Well, good morning, Church by the Sea, and happy Father's Day. I'm excited to let you know that the psalm that we're going to be looking at today pertains especially, I think, to fathers. And I'm excited to, as we're going through the Psalms of Ascent, to be looking once more at a psalm that's filled with wisdom. Before we get into it, I just want to let you know that we are planning next Sunday evening at 7 o'clock to begin, hopefully, what will be the beginning of a new sort of ongoing evening gathering for us, for prayer and for worship in those evening times. Our hope is really to just create a sacred space for us to gather in. And I know that our hearts have been longing for this, the chance to be together to sing praise, chance to reflect and to look deeply, to hear scripture and be encouraged. So we'd love to have you come participate with us in that. We can have about 40 people in here, and if we have to, we can do a bit of an overflow in the fellowship hall. But please come next Sunday, 7 p.m. here in the sanctuary, and just so looking forward to being together. Well, as I said, our psalm today, the next in our line of Psalms of Ascent, these psalms that are written for journey, these songs that are to be sung on the road in the midst of transformation, is one that is filled with wisdom. I love this idea of the blending of these two things, the songs that are close to our hearts and the wisdom, the knowledge that is there in our minds comes together in such a beautiful way in these psalms. And last week, we looked at this image that we were given by Solomon of the building a house similar to the work that God is doing in our own hearts. It becomes this powerful symbol, and he says, unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. And there's so many wonderful little reminders that are caught up in this, the reminder that God is a builder and that we've been given a blueprint for our lives. Something specific, something intimate, something that gets right down to the very heart of who you are. And that we have this opportunity with God to co-labor in the building of this palace of our hearts that God intends to dwell in. But the wisdom piece in this, the challenge even, is the question of according to whose blueprint are we building? This tendency on our part to want to build independent of God's design. And so we have this opportunity. The wise man responds in surrender, yields his own blueprint for God's. And this sort of response, wisdom, it has to do so much more than just with the beliefs that we have. It has everything to do with how those beliefs manifest in action. This from Dallas Willard. He says, wisdom is the settled disposition of the soul to act in accordance with knowledge. And I love this about wisdom. It kind of gets its hands dirty. It's filled with a necessary response that it takes theory and it acts upon it. There's an example that always comes to mind when I think of this German physicist named Theodor Kaluza. And the story goes something like this. He was such a believer in theory and had so many incredible ideas about the cosmos and his understanding of dimensions and all these things. But he didn't know how to swim, and so he read through a treatise on swimming. And then once he thought he properly understood it, he went and jumped into the ocean. Thankfully, he lived. But here is somebody who believes in theory, who doesn't just hear it, but does it. And there's a similar sort of challenge, I think, with wisdom, that we don't just come and entertain ideas. We don't come and speculate and think interesting thoughts, but we're shaping our life. We're acting in such a way that we put those beliefs into action. And when we do, it's wisdom. I like how James in chapter 1, verse 22 says, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. And I think sometimes we think that it's enough to just store information, but the fact of the matter is if we are not shaping our lives around what is real and what is true, then it's not wisdom. I like how Jesus is going to teach that to build our home on a firm foundation requires us to hear and obey. And this question, wisdom is thinking rightly about the most important things. It's bringing our life into a sort of congruence with reality. And philosophers through all time have been asking themselves these questions. What is reality? What is the truth? And reality has got this sort of inflexibility to it. I've heard it said that reality is what you bump into when you're wrong. And philosophers, Dallas Willard and others have said there's kind of four fundamental questions that philosophers are asking themselves. What is reality? What is the good life? Who is the good person? And how do you become good? What is reality? What is the good life? Who is the good person? How do you become good? And I think this is a question that we see everybody asking and living according to their best answer. I think you see this nowadays, this sort of hashtag of living your best life, right? This idea of what is it like when you are living your best life? And when people snap an Instagram photo of themselves and put this on as a hashtag, they're probably like sitting on the beach with a cocktail in hand somewhere tropical, living their best life, right? That we tend to think of the good life in terms of pleasure or success, sometimes safety and control. But deep down, what we are all longing for is something I think we would all realize deeper than happiness, that all of us underneath long for a life that is meaningful, for a vocation that is a big enough story to capture our hearts, to live in such a way that is beautiful. And the Bible, when the Bible speaks to this, when the Bible answers these questions of reality and what is the good life, who is living the good life, the word that you see over and over as a description of this is blessed, or to live the blessed life. The good life and the blessed life in Scripture are one and the same. And so to ask that question biblically, we would say, who is living the blessed life? Who is the blessed person? And as we look at our psalm, we see a psalm that is directed right to this question. This is the person who is living the blessed life. So in these six verses, go ahead and follow along with me in Psalm 128. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord. Verse 1, blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. You shall eat the fruit of the labor of your hands. You shall be blessed, and it shall be well with you. Your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. Your children will be like olive shoots around your table. Behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. The Lord bless you from Zion. May you see the prosperity of Jerusalem all the days of your life. May you see your children's children. Peace be upon Israel. And blessing, we see it bookended in this psalm, this idea of blessing and shalom, or the peace in Israel. This is the texture of the good life. And what we see here is our person journeying along this path of ascent. The one who walks in God's ways, as it says specifically, the one who fears the Lord is the one who experiences the good life. And this idea of fear is like a proper respect. The person that fears the Lord realizes the significance of their actions and the importance of living in correspondence to reality. For our example, with Theodore Calusa, the physicist, jumping into water, in order to do that with prudence, in order to do that with wisdom, required a healthy respect of what could happen if things went wrong. To jump into that water and not know how to swim is to drown. When we look at reality, we realize that our life, our actions, our behaviors, and our beliefs have consequence. They either fit with reality or they don't. And while there's sort of room here or there for us to kind of figure our own way through all of these, there are certain restrictions, certain rails to reality that remind us when we've overstepped or gone too far. And so many people, I think all people, have been asking these questions and exploring these realities. Somebody just gave me a book on Stoic philosophy. And to be honest, I appreciate the Stoics. They have this kind of humble acceptance of the way things are. Like this, for example, from Marcus Aurelius. He says, "This is the mark of perfection of character, to spend each day as if it were your last, without frenzy, laziness, or pretending." The Stoics understood that in order to live like the good life, there was a level of just humble acceptance required. But in all of that, I love how when Paul comes and talks to the Stoics, he's going to say, no, this God over here that you have a memorial built to that you don't know his name actually has a name. That sometimes wisdom, when it gets to the edges of reality, can just sort of give up or just humbly accept that things just are the way they are. They give in to fate or something like this. And what we're reminded of in our psalm, the fear of the Lord, that God himself is the ultimate reality. That it's God who we build our lives around. The knowledge of God, the understanding of who he is, the understanding that the good life is rooted in the character of God. And that if we don't see this, we could just sort of arbitrarily build our lives around our own sort of impulses or passions. But the opportunity of building our life according to God's blueprint is one of surrendering our own design and yielding in submission to what God wants to do. And like we talked about last week, sometimes it's surprising. Sometimes we find ourselves not always agreeing. But the good life is one that God has set out ahead of time and planned specifically for each one. So instead of just simply resigning or responding to our life in a sort of acceptance, we're told to trust in the character of God, to trust in his heart and his plan, that God himself knows us better than we know our own hearts. I've said this before, this idea that we pray, when we come to God, we pray according to our greatest conception of the good. We pray for things that we imagine to be the very best that God could give. But faith is the yielded sort of surrender, realizing that God is going to answer according to his conceptions of the good, a greater reality. And that's what we trust in. And when we live in this place with God, this blessed life, what we find when we're building according to his blueprint, when we're living in this healthy fear of God and who he is, that we're in this place of alignment, that the blessed life is like a river that's flowing. That when we're in alignment, when we're our lives are congruent with God's plan and God's will, and God's purposes, that there's a sort of flow that comes through us. And so we see in our psalm these images that are given, and they're all biological. We're like caught up in the creation itself. And so our labor is yielding fruit. And we see here kind of this switch back to an agricultural metaphor again, that the one walking this path, he's laboring in a garden, and his life is yielding fruit, sustenance, but he's eating from his garden the pleasure of this. That the blessed life grows in our life. And we till it, we labor over it. And as we do, the work bears a reward. It says we shall be well. The blessed life is one that is well. And I love this idea of wellness. I think it's become an important concept when we think of health, overall what it is to thrive. Because this is what the blessed life is one of abundant life. One of thriving. And wellness isn't just taking care of a problem when we're sick. And certainly, thank God for modern medicine, we need antibiotics when we get sick. But we also need vitamins that keep our bodies well. And when we're functioning well, our immune systems are working, everything in us is able to function as it was designed to function. Another sign of the brilliance of our Maker is just how he put us together. It's amazing how our bodies let us know when we're not operating in the blessed life. And what happens is that we become stressed and overworked and our adrenals are firing all the time. We start wearing down. But the blessed life is one of fruitful labor. It's one of health and shalom and peace. But it spills out from us. It comes from our hearts. It spills into our vocations. And as we see with the metaphor of the house, now those dwelling in it are experiencing a harmony. There's a thriving, not just of his labors, but of his relationship with his wife. But that too is bearing fruit. And that too is healthy and strong. And this idea of seeing our relationships through this similar sort of lens of like a work of gardening, there's a way of cultivating this relationship that the one living in the blessed life is experiencing relational intimacy with his spouse. And we see this fleshed out in the New Testament. There's beautiful things that Paul writes according to this, like in 1 Corinthians 7:4, the wife does not have authority over her own body, but yields it to her husband. In the same way, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but yields it to his wife. This idea of mutual submission that's built in to a healthy, thriving marriage, a blessed marriage, is one of yielding rights. Not only are we living in a yielded life to the Lord, but it's extending now to those we love. And the intimacy comes from this picture of mutual submission. Ephesians 5 says, however, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. And I always picture in this kind of this idea of a dance reflected in the very nature of God's heart in the Trinity, displayed in the grace of a husband and wife together. I love the picture of that. And the home becomes this place of peace and love that then spills over into the lives of the children. We find this again and again, that a home where there is peace in the hearts of the parents and love, mutual love for each other, yields a sort of stability for those children in which they can become who they were made to be. The blessed life is one of vocation, it's one of intimacy, but it also has this sense of legacy, seeing our children rise up. And I love how it says like olive shoots, and there's this image in an olive tree as it grows, that around its base, all of a sudden these shoots of new trees come shooting out of the ground. It's a beautiful picture of a family that is thriving. And for all of us, I know that this is a deep part of our hearts as parents, is to see our kids thrive. But when we talk about a life of congruence, we realize that what comes first, there's a proper ordering that's happening here. That to be a good parent requires being a good spouse. Being a good spouse requires a staying in alignment with God's will, living in this place of a fear of the Lord, walking with God in obedience. And when it does, it spills over into these areas of health and vocation, leaving a legacy. We see even this idea of longevity built into this. Not just your children, but your children's children. What a beautiful picture of the life that we're meant to live. And it sounds pretty good, but it can also maybe sound a little formulaic. That if you follow God, then you're going to have a thriving career. You're going to have the spouse of your dreams. That you're going to have children that all grow up and become successful. All your kids are above average. And I think that what we have to realize here is that the images that we are giving are themselves symbols. Because the fact of the matter is, I think that you can be walking in obedience and fear of the Lord and begin experiencing difficulties in your vocation or confusion or hardships that you go through. I think you can be walking with God and have difficulties in your marriage or problems that emerge. You can be walking with God and find children that all of a sudden there's disharmony between. And the fact of the matter is, we can be living our lives in obedience with God and experiencing real suffering. And so this concept of the good life, we find that it's ultimately, in the end, if it's just cast in this life here on earth, isn't a big enough story. And this is where, as we see Jesus enter into the equation and to teach us revelation of something bigger, he puts things in a context of reality even greater than maybe what was understood at the time of writing of this proverb. There's very little, although there is plenty of places you can point to in the Old Testament that speak of heaven or of eternity, but for the most part, it wasn't really on their radar that Jesus was the one and spoke to the kingdom of heaven that put things in an eternal scale. And when we see Jesus come in and teach on this, we see a whole nother level of virtue come into the equation. Jesus teaches in the Sermon on the Mount a view of reality that can almost look upside down to what we know. When Jesus speaks on the blessed life in Matthew 5, it says this: "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." What I love about this picture is that reality, as it grows and is bigger, reminds us of the fact that right now, in whatever situation or circumstance you're in, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's drawn near, and the blessed life is available to you right here and now. And it may not be peace in the sense of the absence of conflict, but the shalom, the wholeness, the wellness that comes with that, a serenity that enters right into the midst of the suffering, that God is with you and God draws near. And this is what we find. The fruit of this blessing, as Jesus teaches on it, manifests in a certain texture of God's kingdom. The fruit that comes even in the midst of the sorrow is love and joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. This is the work that God is doing in our hearts, transforming us into the kind of people where this is the fruit that comes naturally and is produced through us. That when we are living in this place of connection, in humility and in surrender to God, in obedience, putting these ideas into action, that not only is this what our lives are producing, but we get to eat the fruit as well. That we experience the peace as we become the ones who are gifting the peace to others. And Jesus is going to use this same metaphor that we see our psalmist use, this idea of a vine bearing fruit. And in John 15, Jesus is going to say the relationship here, the way to the good life, is through what he calls abiding. He reminds us that we are the branches and God is the vine. And this is key, that God is the source of our nourishment, that God is the one that produces the fruit. We merely are the conduit. When we remain in this place of abiding, when we are congruent with what God is doing, it just flows through us. We come alive. In fact, Jesus is going to describe the work as easy and the burden light. Again, fruit isn't something that we feel the pressure to come up with. It's just simply what comes from a life that is surrendered and submitted to God. Our one act in all this is simply that of remaining. We remain there, abiding with Christ. And what Jesus tells us is that when we do, when we stay in that place of obedience, he calls us friends. And this ultimately is the picture of the blessed life that transcends our relationships, transcends our families, transcends our vocation even. That the gift of the good life ultimately is found in this place of intimacy with God. And it's available for every single one at all times. I love how in Revelation 4:11 it says, He's created all things and it was for His pleasure that you were created. The good life, the blessed life is found in God's pleasure and joy in you. I think that's worth just stopping and pausing and thinking about. This is what God longs for. This is why you are made. In fact, why the whole universe itself is designed. All built around the pleasure that God takes in you. And the problem with sin is it comes in and it breaks that relationship. Sin comes in and it bends us. It makes us crooked, right? It restricts the flow of God's life through us. When we sin, what we do is we create separation. We cut ourselves off from that source of joy that we so desperately need. So sin really brings with it its own consequence. It robs us of the life. It robs us of the blessing. Which is why repentance is such a gift. And the gift of repentance is simply that turning back. When there's things that come up in our life that interfere with the blessed life, we're invited to leave those things aside. Those things that rob us of our joy and that rob us of intimacy. That picture of Christ knocking at the door, the desire is to come in and have a meal with you. And I think sometimes we use that verse as an invitation to evangelism, to somebody entering for the first time into a relationship with God. And I think it's a beautiful picture. That God on all men's hearts is knocking, longing to come in. That the way in is simply an opening of the door. But also with it is a surrendering of the heart. A willingness to act in accordance to the knowledge and revelation of God. To build our lives according to that blueprint. But that verse in Revelation is written specifically to Christians and to believers. Who find themselves with God outside, looking to come in. And what a reminder for us today. Where is God in our lives? How central is God to the work that we're doing, to the vocation that we're called to our homes and our families? How central is God to our marriages? And that's the first step. Step one is this abiding with Christ. It needs to be the way that we start our days. It needs to be the way that we end our days. It needs to be what we're reminded of as we go through life. And as we do, it begins to shape our lives around that reality. And it begins to change us so that we're bearing the right kind of fruit. That God dwelling in us is making us healthy and thriving and whole. This from C.S. Lewis in The Problem of Pain. He says, we were made not primarily that we may love God, though we were made for that too, but that God may love us, that we may become objects in which the divine love may rest well pleased. To ask that God's love should be content with us as we are is to ask that God should cease to be God. Because He is what He is, His love must, in the nature of things, be impeded and repelled by certain stains in our present character. And because He already loves us, He must labor to make us lovable. And God has so much delight in every single one, but also this insistence as God works in and through us to bring us to life so that our lives are bearing fruit, so that our relationships are becoming more intimate, that we see our children thriving and our children's children. And each one of you has a purpose, and the blessed life is entering into that vocation, into who you're called to be. And it involves these two things. It involves your heart that thing in you that's going, oh, this is the work I must do. And it also pertains to a world so desperate for Christians to live a life of wisdom in their midst, to bring light and salt to the world. One of my favorite quotes by Friedrich Buechner is when he talks about this place, he says, the place God calls you is a place where your deep gladness and the world's deep hunger meet. That is the life of blessing. That is the life of bearing fruit. But we can only do that when we stay in this place of surrender, in this place is a place of obedience. And when we do, we bring reality to earth as it is in heaven. What is reality according to Scripture? It's the kingdom of heaven. What is the good life? Intimacy with God. Who is the good person? The one who surrenders and abides. How do you become good? Obedience and trust and faith. But even in the midst of a pandemic, even in the midst of a world that feels divided, comes the opportunity for you to thrive and grow. The blessing of God is here and now. As we respond and surrender each day, God comes and fills us, comes through us and bears fruit. As he does, he changes our hearts, makes us more and more like him. And we have the blessing of taking and eating the fruit as well, experiencing the joy of the good life in Christ. Here's my questions for you. Question one, where in my life am I experiencing God's blessing? So take a moment and express gratitude for that. Where are you experiencing the fruit? And this is a work, again, that God is doing. And the joy in that, as you see that in your children, fathers today, as you enjoy those little children in your life, older children maybe, what do you have to be thankful for? All of us going through vocationally, relationally, our children, our lives, what are you grateful for? Number two, are there areas of my life that are incongruent with God's purposes and kingdom? Where am I choosing myself over others? Where am I cutting corners? Where am I allowing sin to rob me of blessing? See that, give yourself permission to just let that go. You bring that to God in repentance, you confess it. And God's grace removes it. God's sacrifice makes you clean. But what are you clutching to? And how is that constricting the flow of God's Spirit through you? And three, where am I trying to control things I can't? What is God asking me to trust him with? What do I need to release, or better yet, hand over to God? And this idea of humility and fear of the Lord has this open posture, an open-handedness where we let go of our blueprint and our plan and start experiencing God's work. As we release control, God responds by giving us blessing. What is it that you're clutching to, and how can you let it go? As we close, we're going to go to the Lord's table, and this is a time of reflection. As we go to that table, if you've never given your life to Christ, it's as simple as saying yes. It's as simple as admitting that you can't do it yourself, that you need Christ to come in. He's knocking, he's waiting, he's longing for that. But for all of us, repentance is a part of this practice. As we come and remember, as we eat the bread and drink the wine, we're reminded that all of us have something to lay down at his feet. But as we do, we receive the bread of life, that thing that our hearts are truly longing for. Amen.